smart people. Okay, what a friendly group. Really, what a friendly group. It just has been so much fun. And, you know, the fellowship has been so good, hasn't it? Fellowship's been great. You are great people. I've enjoyed each one of you. And yes, it's true. Somebody said in the schedule, there's a Thursday night program in the schedule for next week. No accident. Yes, there is a Thursday night program next week. So plan on it. It's going to be a very special one. Very special. I'm not just saying that. So we're going to go into a health segment tonight. And going to introduce it with this text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now think about this. This text is talking about eating and drinking. And how are we to eat and drink? What should be the focal point? We're to eat and drink as to bring God glory, which indicates we can eat and drink in such a way as to not bring God glory, to dishonor Him. And we've been talking a little bit about this dynamic, and so think this through again. How does that all work? Well, we're reminded again that God is the Creator. He's the one that established life. He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that put into place the principles of life, the laws of life. You can call them laws. They are laws, principles by which we are to live. And as we understand the principles, and as by God's grace we seek to live in harmony with those principles, we reap out the benefit. That is life. Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And so we know, as we've been looking at a number of studies, the American Cancer Society study of a few weeks ago, and the studies done by Drs. Breslow and Balick, and the evidence study that we looked at just over a week ago, I guess it was a week ago from tonight, we saw that there's a direct correlation between nutrition and longevity rates, or mortality rates on the other side of the picture. And we found by not having a proper diet that we reduced the not only the quality of life, but again, the longevity of life. So a good, healthy diet, that natural diet, that Eden diet that God gave us of fruits and vegetables and legumes and nuts and what have I left out? Grains, whole grains, roots. Those are all a part. And remember, the American Cancer Society pointed out the plant-based diet, a diet that is largely focused on a plant-based nutrition is the one that is the healthiest. So eating and drinking. Well, tonight, we're going to be looking at what the Bible teaches about alcohol. That may surprise some of us that the Bible actually has something to say about this whole subject of alcohol. And talking about our bodies being made in the image of God, and talking about eating and drinking to the glory of God, I wonder if there could be any relevancy to the principles we're finding in God's Word as we talk again about alcohol. This is the number one drug of abuse in this country. You know that, don't you? And a lot of people are alcoholics, are really addicted to alcohol. So we're going to begin with Isaiah 5, verse 22, and you're going to find the word wine in this particular text. And something before we get into these texts, we ought to know about how the Bible uses the word wine. In our culture, in our society, when we talk about wine, we always mean, almost without an exception, we're talking about, yeah, the fruit of the grape, you know, the juice from the grape, but fermented. We're talking about wine, right? In the Bible, when it speaks about wine, it can be talking about an alcoholic beverage, or it can be talking about grape juice. And see, we don't use the word wine generally today in reference to grape juice. When was the last time you went shopping and went to get some juice and picked up some wine? No, it's grape juice. So the context indicates whether it's talking about the alcoholic beverages or whether it's talking about grape juice. You need to know that. In Isaiah 5, verse 22, it says, "Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink." So what do you think? Just looking at the context of this passage, is this talking about grape juice? Is there some problem with drinking grape juice? They talk about, when we talk about wine, by the way, they talk about some of the health elements they find in wine. Guess what? Those same health benefits that they talk about are to be found in grape juice. That's never pointed out. It's never pointed out. Without all the, some of the, well, not some, the negative, without the negativity of an alcoholic beverage. I mean, you know, use the word wino and you get a real idea of what we're talking about when we talk about somebody addicted to wine, right? And then we look at another one in Proverbs 20, verse 1, where it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." And again, it's quite apparent that it's talking about an alcoholic beverage. And again in Proverbs, it says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." What does that phrase mean, "moveth itself aright"? What's that talking about? Yeah, the fermentation, the bubbly, you know, the bubbly. When you talk about wine, yes, when it moveth itself aright, that's fermentation. And it goes on to say, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women." That's not the only thing you'll be looking at. "And thine heart shall utter perverse things." One's heart will utter perverse things. One of the things we know about alcohol is that it affects the frontal lobes of the brain, particularly all through the brain, but it affects the frontal lobes in particular, where our sense of judgment is concerned. And, you know, under the use of alcohol, people do some of the strangest things. Have you noticed? Some of the most stupid things and some of the most damaging things under the use of alcohol. I had a neighbor when I was pastoring the Portland, Oregon area, who was an ex-policeman. And he told me, Jack told me, he said, "You know, almost invariably, when we were called out to deal with domestic violence, wherever the setting was, almost with that exception, alcohol was the contributing factor." So when we talk about physical and sexual abuse, alcohol plays a major factor if the whole story is told, and it's not always told what's going on. One's inhibitions are lowered under the influence. Think of that phrase, under the influence. Not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of an alcoholic beverage. Now, just think this through. Does this have any relevancy to our profession as Christians? What do we know? We know that we're in this battle. We're in this conflict between good and evil, right? And we have an enemy that is determined to take us down. And you know, my friend, it's primarily through the mind that he seeks to affect us for evil by our minds. And you know, we give an advantage to the evil one when we're under the influence, not of the Holy Spirit, but of another spirit. Which, if you really think this true, is really contrary to what we really understand what it means to be a Christian. Don't you think? It does. And so, you know, it's important to believe the right things as we've been studying the Bible, to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to believe that He's coming in power and glory and all the other things that we've been studying these 5 weeks together. But you know, there's a lifestyle that is consistent with our profession of Christ. And so we need to integrate our faith into our lifestyle. We stand for something as Christians, if you think about it. We have a value system as Christians, right? That is often distinctive from that of the world. So part of what Jesus meant when he said, "Let your light shine." And so this is a part of that lifestyle. And Dr. Melvin Nisley, a professor, I believe he's dead now, who did a lot of study on the physiological effects of alcohol, makes this comment. He says, and I'm quoting, "One Bloody Mary, a single beer, whatever, the very first drink a person takes permanently damages his brain. The bubbly champagne you drank from those long-stemmed goblets to help wish your best friend a long life of happiness after a picture-perfect wedding permanently damaged your brain. Wine, the so-called perfect complement to any meal, from a loaf of bread and cheese to a six-course dinner, kills your brain cells." And what he discovered, the research shows, that the average drink, whatever it is, beer, wine, yes, or something stronger, the average drink kills 50,000 brain cells. Which means for an alcoholic, and they have taken the brains of, well, they're dead, of course, when they've taken their brains, and they've looked at the structure of the brain, they found the brain shrunken because many other brain cells have died over the course of years of abuse. So just one drink kills 50,000 brain cells. Again, does that fit into our picture, what it means to be a Christian? When we recognize that God gave us these wonderful bodies, He gave us a brain. I mean, not even science itself is even coming close, even with our computer technology, is not even coming close to what this master computer that God created is capable of doing. It's so creative, isn't it? It's, you know, when you talk about the brain. And to do something that is so destructive to the brain. Actually, this is happening all through the body. And the mechanism is that when alcohol is introduced into the bloodstream, alcohol begins to cause the red blood cells to stick together. They call this agglutination. Gluten. No, it's not gluten. Agglutination is the word. So these blood cells begin to stick together and gets progressively worse the more that one drinks in one setting. Okay? So you get these clumps of blood. And as it's flowing, those clumps of blood are going through the bloodstream. Eventually, they get down to the very smallest of blood cells. They're called capillaries, capillary beds. And this is where the exchange of oxygen and carbon dioxide take place. Through the hemoglobin of the red blood cells, the oxygen is delivered to all of the body's cells. Every body cell is dependent upon oxygen. And then part of the byproduct of metabolism is carbon dioxide that is picked up as well by the same red blood cells, the hemoglobin, and then is expelled, when we exhale. So what happens, those capillaries are so small that only one or two red blood cells can get through at one time. This is the crucial point. Again, this is where this exchange is taking place. And when you got clumps of red blood cells because of alcohol coming down to these very small blood vessels, it's just like clogging up your sink. It's not getting through. And so those cells are being deprived of oxygen. And deprived long enough, they begin to die. Like I said, the average drink kills 50,000 brain cells. This is actually happening all through the body. This is not a healthy thing to do. It may be a cultural, social thing, but it's not a healthy thing to do. Remember, when it comes to culture, we need to filter out the values in our culture, cultural values, by the teachings of the Word of God. The Bible is the filter when it comes to culture. And so that's the dynamic of what we're talking about. Killing 50,000 brain cells. 40% of everyone who uses alcohol develops a serious drinking problem, is what the statistics show. And in a University of Missouri study of over 2,500 students, which was published last June, a year ago from now, they found that students, let me tell you, I think you know this, there is an alcohol drug culture on our college and university campuses. It is a severe problem, this culture that is developed. And what it shows is that these young people on the 21st birthday, this is what they found. 34% of the men on the 21st birthday went out and celebrated by having 21 or more drinks. This is not just three or four. This is what we call extreme drinking. This goes beyond abuse. This is extreme drinking. While 24% of the 21-year-old women are going out to celebrate coming of age by drinking 21 or more drinks, that is a lot of alcohol. Wouldn't you agree? And they discovered in this group, as they were studying, again, over 2,500 of them, they discovered that there were men who were drinking as many as 50 drinks as they were out celebrating. And among women, it peaked out at about 30. This is a huge problem in our country and the campuses of our country. Chico State is one of the worst in the country. But anyway... And then Robert Paxton, the president of the Iowa Central Community College, was forced to resign last August because of this photo that shows him as a university president. Can you see him there? That guy right there? Okay. What's happening there? That's a keg of, Coors? Coors Light. And, you know, they're kind of forced feeding this young woman. No wonder he was forced out of his office. Again, it represents some of the extreme problems we are having with alcohol today. And so you be a judge of it. You can just look at traffic accidents. Some, 22,000 deaths each year are because of drinking drivers. Just is a huge problem. And then on top of it, let's talk about the other major sin. And praise the Lord, it hasn't been signed by the president yet, but cigarettes is coming under FDA with some strings. They cannot outlaw nicotine. And let's see, there was one other thing. Well, they can't outlaw tobacco itself, and it can't, anyway. There's some limits what they can do with nicotine. But anyway, that is a very important step, which the tobacco company has resisted for a very long time. And on an average year, some 400,000 to 440,000 people are dying because of tobacco. This is one of the great moral crises in our country and in our culture, and it's worldwide. And I could tell you stories. I remember when I took my family to Russia. This would be back in 1994, and as we went through Moscow, my oldest son was picking up the Marlboro signs, which he thought was quite interesting, these big billboards advertising American cigarettes in the city of Moscow, Russia. And so we're exporting death is what we're really doing. Some 440,000 people, think of it, every year. And the cost to our health cost and lost hours, it's in the billions, many billions of dollars. This is affecting people, 440,000. And again, as I said, I think I shared this with you before, if we were in a war and we're losing 440,000 people a year, I want to tell you, there would be a revolution in this country. And there really ought to be a revolution about this matter. The average smoker starts at 12 years of age. This is an industry that is preying on our young people. And they know this. They have studied their products so well. They know that it takes about 4 to 5 seconds from that first drag before nicotine hits the brain. They know that. They've been tampering for years with the nicotine levels to produce the maximum addiction, because they know if they can get the young people addicted to cigarette smoking, even President Obama is still smoking. He's tried to quit. And so if they get the young people and get them addicted, there's going to be a high percentage of them that they have locked in for a lifetime, many of them for a lifetime. My friend, this is criminal. It really is. It's just hard to understand it and to know that most of this is being grown down in the Bible Belt. It's disturbing, really. It's absolutely disturbing. And do you know 440,000 people is equivalent of losing 3.5 747s Not one empty seat. Losing 3.5 747s every day. That's the equivalent of losing 1,200 747s every year. You tell me if you'd be flying a 747 ever again if that's what was happening. But you see, this has become so embedded in our culture and our society. We have come on a certain level to accept this. And now, if you have a tobacco problem, whether you chew it or smoke it or whatever else you do with it, let me tell you, there's good news. One of the best things President Obama, and he's tried to quit without success. I think that should be a test for the office somehow. But anyway, I like President Obama. He's doing a much better job than I thought maybe he would do. But anyway, so I'm not going to pick on the president. But, you know, I mean, that just shows, you know, men and women of intelligence and high education are hooked on this. My friend, the good news is you can break the physical addiction within 3 to 5 days if you know the principles and what you need to do to kick the habit. The psychological dependency takes months and years to break that part of it, but the physical addiction does not take long. And if you need to kick the tobacco habit, it's a choice that only you can make. And Ken and myself would be glad to give you the support, encouragement, share some of the principles with you that will help you break the tobacco habit. Do something for yourself, something that will add years to your life. I mean, it's just awful what tobacco often does. My mother, as a nurse, tells as a young adult in her nursing, taking care of patients who had tracheotomies and who were so hooked on nicotine, they were smoking through their tracheotomies. I mean, that's the ultimate addiction. And so do yourself a favor. It's an awful thing to see somebody die of lung cancer. It's not a pleasant experience. And the quicker you get to it, the more benefit you'll gain and the more money you're going to save. You're going to save, on average, if you're smoking a pack a day, you're going to save almost $300 a month. Bank that money away. At the end of the year, buy something you really need for your home or take a vacation. You know, $300? Oh, man, that's $3,600. Man, that would make a pretty good vacation over to Hawaii, wouldn't it? $3,600, you bet. Get all the motivations you can. Anyway, we've got to move on. Okay? Shall we do that? Let's get into our theme song. I'm going to invite you to stand as we say, "Me and My House." And yes, come on, Bobby, come join me.
We stand here together.